Thank you so much for the welcome. It's lovely to be with you. I left home at 4:30 this morning. It takes about an hour to get to the airport. We moved to the south coast because the airport was on the south. And we hadn't got there and they moved the airport to the north. But it's lovely to be here and to share God's word. Last time I was here was February last year, so it's been more than a year since I've enjoyed worshiping with you and sharing God's word with you, and now you've got three services. So they've asked me to repeat the service three times. Should be okay by tonight. I want to speak this morning on the glory of God. And I've got a number of scriptures we're going to look at from time to time. Before that, let me just give a brief report on Africa for Christ. Your church supports AFC very generously every year. And thank you so much for that and for your prayers. You've been supporting us since 1970 when we got started. No, 1990 when we got started. So that's about 23 years. And we started with six church planters in 1990, sponsoring them in the Eastern Cape, KwaZulu-Natal, and Cabo Kweni, the Swazi people near White River. And we started with six men, and this year we're sponsoring 71 church planters in seven countries in Africa. And in the 23 years that God has spared us to be involved in sponsoring church planters and training them, we've seen God start just short of 1,500 churches in the 23 years. And if you do a little bit of calculation, it's about one new church every week. And I just thank you for your support. We have a concentration of men this year in the Eastern Cape. Of the 71 men we're supporting, 32 of them are in the Eastern Cape, with working among the Xhosa people and with five different evangelical groups that we're supporting, and God is blessing the work very much. Thanks for your prayers. Right, let's get into the Bible, and I don't have a clock up there anymore. Can I borrow one, please? You don't have one up here either, which is a good thing. There's a digital one, huh? Into the new age, eh? It's like the father who said to his daughter, pass me that newspaper, and she said, come on, Dad, get into the 20th century, use my iPod. And he said, that fly didn't know what hit him. Well, you have to be awake to sort of catch some of those. Right, let's move into the subject, which is a huge, vast subject, and we're only going to scratch the surface this morning. The subject is the glory of God. And I want to say to you that this is a presentation of the glory of God that can only fail. It can only fail. How can we capture the glory of God in a few words and in a short space of time? How can we describe the indescribable? How can we picture that which we have never seen? How can mere creation describe the Creator of all things? We do not have the words to capture God's glory. And so we use words like awesome. That's a common word young people use today. And it certainly is a word appropriate when you're talking about God's glory. Awesome. Amazing. Cool. God's glory is cool. Perhaps the best word is glorious. And my word is wow. Nothing man has done or made can begin to rival the glory of God. I remember visiting Mahamba Mission Station, which was a Methodist mission station in Swaziland many, many years ago. It closed down in the 1960s when independence came to Swaziland. and the government hospitals were doing a great job, so the mission hospital shut down. But it was a hospital I remember very well in my youth, growing up in the Methodist Church here in Johannesburg. Mahamba Mission Hospital was one of those we prayed for the staff and the missionary doctors, and we raised funds for. And when I was in Swaziland in my first appointment as a pastor in the 60s, I went to go and visit Mahamba, and it had been shut for about 5 years. And drove into the premises, and there was derelict buildings, broken glass, doors that had been stolen, the rooms empty, weeds growing everywhere. And I walked around to the front entrance of the old, once beautiful hospital, and there was a foundation stone right near the entrance. And on the foundation stone were carved these words, "To the glory of God." And the weeds were growing up around it. And I thought to myself, there is nothing here that can reflect the glory of God. And isn't it true that nothing we build can ever capture God's greatness and God's glory? You remember they tried in the Old Testament to build a tower that would reach to God. Unfortunately, they did it for their own glory and not for the glory of God. They did it so that people could see how great we are. And I love the way the Genesis writer Moses describes how God sort of approached this building that was going to reach all the way to him in heaven. It says, "And God came down to see their tower." It was just a little pimple as far as he was concerned. And of course, the scattering of people through different languages. Nothing we build can ever reflect the glory of God. The only way you and I can catch a glimpse of God's glory is to have a look at what God has made and to listen to what God has said. And so let's just take a few moments to look at what God has made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so that psalm begins to tell us that if you want to see something of God's glory, look at the things that God has made. I've got quite a few slides that I want you just to have a look at. I hope they come out okay. The first one is the sky. And if you look carefully, you can see a little Southern Cross up in the top corner. Do you think you could put those lights off? And then I can see you and you can see the screen. And in the Southern Hemisphere, there is a cross that sort of indicates something of the author of the universe. He sort of put his signature down in the bottom right-hand corner of the universes that he created. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have a look at Aurora Borealis. It is called the Northern Lights, and I had the privilege of seeing Aurora Borealis when I was in Alberta in Canada, right up north, and the evening at about 11 o'clock at night when it was still light, we were able to see something of this beautiful phenomena of the Northern Lights. Did you know there were Southern Lights as well? They should have called them South Africa Borealis, but unfortunately they called Australia Borealis. And they are seen mostly from the southern islands, South America, and of course from the Antarctic. Aurora Australiensis. Some of the beautiful waterfalls that we see around the world reflect something of the radiance of God's glory. And this one is of Iguazu, which I think of the three great waterfalls in the world, Niagara, Victoria, and Iguazu, this one is the most expansive. It's huge, and you can get very close to it. We stood on that little platform over there, and that's just one little piece of Iguazu, which is very similar to Niagara Falls, but it is just magnificent to see Iguazu on the border between Brazil and Argentina. Isn't it true that the mountains bow down? and the seas roar, and the forests sing at the glory of God. And it's when you're standing on the beach and you feel so insignificant and the waves are coming in and the beauty and awesome nature of what you see when you're standing looking at the sea just tells you something of God's great touch in creation. And then, of course, God had fun when he made things. He made a toucan. I think he had a beak left over, and when he looked for a bird to fit it, he could only find a small one, so he stuck it on the front. And then there was this creature that we know in Africa. Sometimes the grass gets as high as that in somebody's song, an elephant's eye. I'll never forget my daughter when she was little saying her prayers one evening, and she said this, "Dear God, you are so clever because you made the holes in a cat skin exactly where the eyes are." Well, he did that for the elephants as well. My favorite of all the animals, this huge prehistoric pachyderm, but with such grace and awesome power. The radiance of God's glory. A lion walking in the Kalahari. Some of you have seen those beasties, and they're very fit because they traverse huge distances to find their prey. And then, of course, finally, what's next? Oh, yes, that's he's looking out for that lion, but he should look up because the crowned eagles love to, and the martial eagles love to take these meerkats for dinner. So he needs to look up, not out. Thank you very much. So let's have a look then, and I have 3 points this morning. The first is the radiance of God's glory. And there are a couple of scriptures that I want us to look at. We can show pictures of creation until our mouths hang open at what God has created. But let's have a look at what God has said in his word and revealed to us about his glory. And so I want us briefly this morning to look at the radiance of God's glory, the revelation of God's glory, and the reflection of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory we see in passages of Scripture like Exodus and the 33rd chapter. It is the time when Moses was leading the people of God and God was instructing him about this cause. And Moses says to God, "How can I do this unless I see your glory?" And so in the 18th verse, Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see." And it wasn't the first time that Moses caught a glimpse of the glory of God. The other time, which I haven't got up on the overhead, was when the Ten Commandments were given to him and he came down off the mountain and his face just shone, so much so that the people were afraid to come near to Moses. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Isn't it amazing that so often darkness is opposite to the presence of God, which we see as light and radiation and beauty and glory, gives us the picture of light. And yet in the Old Testament, on 5 or 6 occasions, God reveals himself or shows himself to be in thick or deep darkness. The scientists today tell us that there is an energy
source in the heavens, which they cannot see and cannot understand, but all they can see is the effects of it, because it moves the planets and it moves the galaxies of all that has been created. They know that energy source is there, and they call it dark matter. They can see its effects, but they cannot see it. Dark matter, or thick darkness. Sometimes you've heard them talk about black holes that occur in space where there's just darkness. Isn't it amazing that when Moses came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 21, he approached the thick darkness where God was. And so all the beauty of what God has created and all the heavens and the galaxies speak of his power and reveal his fingerprint. And here Moses was able to catch a glimpse of the radiance of God's glory. And then again in Exodus chapter 40, when the tent of meetings was set up, the place where God was going to meet with his people, and as this tabernacle or tent dwelling was set up with the Holy of Holies in it, where eventually the Ark of the Covenant would be housed behind the curtain, and as they consecrated this building, the presence of God in Exodus chapter 40 came down upon the house of tent of meetings, and the presence of God was so powerful that nobody could enter the place. The radiance of God's glory just kept everybody at bay, and the people were awestruck. And God said to the people, consecrate, because here, consecrate yourselves, because here is where I am going to meet with you, in the place of meeting. And so once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest with all his holy garments on, holiness unto the Lord on his hat, walked into the Holy of Holies and brought the blood of a lamb without spot and blemish and sprinkled it upon the seat of the ark called the mercy seat, which was covered with golden encrusted angels and their wings, cherubim and their wings. And once a year, God met there with his people, and his glory was revealed to them. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, Isaiah has this dream or vision, and he sees the Lord. If it was in reality, Isaiah thought he might have died, because no one can see God and live, the Old Testament said. But it was a dream or a vision, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple, his presence, his glory, and above him were the cherubim all shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah felt absolutely dirty in the presence of such glory and holiness. And he felt unclean because he was a man who was unclean and lived among people of unclean lips. And he said one of the cherubim came and took a coal off the altar, probably the sin where the sin offering was cooked, and touched his lips. And then Isaiah was given his mission. And what a mission it was to go and speak to people who would never listen to him. Sounds like church. And preach the gospel to those who would never respond. Sounds like the world today. And so the radiance of God's glory was seen by Isaiah. And in the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, there was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. And to those humble shepherds, God revealed his glory and led them to see Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. In Revelation 21, we're told that the New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven upon this earth one day. And there will be no need of sun or moon to shine in the kingdom of heaven, because the glory of God gives it light, and Jesus is its lamp. And so throughout the scriptures, we get these little glimpses of the radiance of God's glory. But who of us have ever looked into that radiance and got close to the glory of God? In the second place, let's have a look at the revelation of God's glory. The revelation of God's glory. The word revelation means to pull back the veil, to pull back the curtain, and to see what is behind the curtain. And so in this book, the Old and the New Testament, God has revealed himself and his glory to us. He has pulled back the curtain so that we can see. One of the most amazing sights on the southern continent of Africa is Victoria Falls. And how many of you have been to see Vic Falls? Or rather, how many of you have never seen Vic Falls? Oh, we'll take a tour there next week. It is one of the most wonderful sights you can ever see. You need to go when the river is not too empty, because it sort of is not as beautiful as when it is half full. But don't go when it's in flood, because you can't see a thing. We went the first time to see Vic Falls, my wife and myself and our kids, when Zambezi was in flood. And there was such a big volume of water coming over the Victoria Falls, and the mist coming up from the gorge below was so thick that we could not see Vic Falls. It was very disappointing. It's the only place on earth where it rains uphill. If you go into the rainforest, and they, in the time we went, they gave us an umbrella at the gate where you paid your money to go and see the falls, and the umbrella was useless because the water came up underneath the umbrella and then dripped on us. So we got wet with the rain falling down and the rain going up, because as it plunges into the gorge, it shoots it up this side, the Zimbabwe side of the falls, and you get sopping wet in that rainforest, which has some rare rainforest birds in it, like the trumpeter hornbill, which is found in Natal where I live. We've got them in our back garden. But in Africa, right there at the Vic Falls, is one of the other rare spots where you find trumpeter hornbills, as well as other rainforest creatures and birds. But it was very disappointing, especially Main Falls, which this is a picture of Main Falls that you can see. We stood there and all there was this cloudy mist. And we could hear it. We could see the effects of it going up and coming down, but we couldn't see it. It was veiled from our view. And just then a wind came up. And the wind blew and blew all the mist away. And suddenly there it was, the Main Falls in all its glory. As if the curtain had been drawn aside for us. And for about a minute we stood gasping at the beauty and power and awesome view of Main Falls, Victoria Falls. And then the wind dropped and the mist returned, and that was about all we saw on that particular visit. Well, revelation means God blows the mist away so that you can see his glory. And he has revealed his glory to us. He has pulled back the veil and shown us the face that Moses was not allowed to see. And we see that glorious face of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, chapter 14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and," said the disciples, "and we saw his glory." Wow. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And a little lower down in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the 18th verse, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known to us." The glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's when Jesus was in deep communion with his Father and praying from the depth of his heart chapter 17 of 1 John, and he says this, listen, from verses 1 to 5. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the veil pulled away, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so it is in the face of Jesus Christ that we see something of the glory of God, the express image of God. The miracles that Jesus performed also kind of declare his glory, don't they? The raising of people from the dead, the healing of the sick, the turning of the water to wine, also reveal something of the glory of Christ. But there are only two miracles, only two, that specifically say this reflects and reveals the glory of God. And they are significant ones. They both occur in John's gospel, although the second one occurs in all the gospels. The first one, which occurs only in John's gospel, is in chapter 2, and from the 11th verse, it was the very first miracle when Jesus turned water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. All the miracles that John records, and he only selects some of them, whereas Matthew and Mark and Luke record many of Jesus' miracles, John selected some, and he calls every one of them signs, because they were meant to point away from themselves to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life that we might live. And the first miracle, which every alcoholic in the whole world knows, Jesus turned water into wine. And it was real wine, and it was good wine. The Bible says, be moderate in all things. And Jesus came to the rescue at this wedding when the wine ran out. Of course, it was often in a poor person's home that the wine ran out, because the reception was held before the wedding service, unlike the way we do it. They used to pack up work in the afternoon, come to the bride's home, and wait for the bridegroom to arrive. All weddings in that day were on time because the bridegroom was the one who had to arrive. Unfortunately, in this case, the groom was a bit late. Maybe he was delayed and had to come from another village, and it was a few days' journey. And so they'd arrive for the wedding feast, and they would start the celebration waiting for the groom to come. That's why the whole Bible talks about Jesus coming back, the bridegroom coming back for us, the church, his bride. We're getting ourselves ready for the coming of the groom. And so they used to get the bride ready and have a party. And when the groom came, they would say, here comes the bridegroom, and they'd stop the party, have the wedding ceremony, and that would be the end. So they had their party first. And this party would go on till maybe 11 or midnight. And if the groom hadn't come, they all went home to bed, went to work the next day, came back after work, and they'd wait again, start the party again. And so it might have been the third night, who knows? But the wine ran out. And you can understand if they'd had a party for a few nights, the wine running out. So Mary turns to Jesus and says, fix it. And he uses those words, woman, what have I got to do with you? If I said that to my mother, I'd be wearing my teeth around my neck. But woman in those days was an affectionate term for a mother. I told my mom that, but she didn't believe me. Jesus took the water that was outside the front door used for purification rites. The Jews cleansed themselves with that water. They washed their hands and they washed their feet, which was part of their religious duty to be clean before God. Remember, the disciples forgot to do that when they rushed into the upper room before the Last Supper. And Jesus washed their feet. You remember that? And so that water was there for purification, for religious cleansing. And Jesus took that water, turned it into wine, which was later to be the symbol of his blood, which he picked up at the Last Supper and said, "This is my blood shed for you, poured out for you." What Jesus was teaching in that sign miracle is that no longer will you need religious observance to clean you from your sin. No going to church a lot and saying lots of prayers and giving lots of money to the poor. You've got to do those things anyhow. But that doesn't save you. What saves you is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It's when you receive him as your Lord and Savior and his blood washes you clean. In the 11th verse of John 2, Jesus said, or John says, Jesus revealed his glory. The second miracle that revealed the glory of Christ was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead 3 days, and it was after 3 days the Jews believed the spirit had left the body, and they were really dead. That's why Jesus rose on the third day. He was really dead before he rose again from the dead. And so the third day the spirit left the body. And Jesus arrived late, and Mary, remember, said to him, "Why didn't you come? If you'd come earlier, my brother would still be alive." And Jesus said to Mary, "Didn't I tell you that the glory of God was going to be revealed?" And then, of course, he called Lazarus back from the dead and raised him from the dead. And then goes on to say, "I am the resurrection and the life," said Jesus. And so the two miracles in the Bible that specifically say the glory of God are about his death and his resurrection, the greatest miracle of all. And the glory of God is revealed to us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the final thing I want us to bring out of this passage this morning, out of this theme, and that is the reflection of God's glory. The reflection of God's glory. Just listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. You won't be able to find Colossians because I'm battling to find it myself at the moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 goes like this. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles," that's us, "the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And the incredible fact is that God wants to show off his glory through you and me. Can you believe that? Sinners like us, when we're washed in the blood of Christ and receive him and are committed to him and his spirit takes hold of us, we are to reflect the glory of God. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 12, says, "We constantly pray for you so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Another glorious revelation and reflection of the glory of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read it to you. It goes like this from the 17th verse. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Can you believe that? That here we are, meant to reflect the awesome, awful, cool glory of God in our lives. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we are to reflect the glory of the sun, S-O-N, of God. As I was driving up this morning, 4 o'clock from 4:30 from Pennington to King Shaka International Airport, it was dark and the moon was coming up off the sea, and it's a brand new moon today. It's the first sliver, like that one. It looked exactly like that one, just the first sliver of light touching the edge, the bottom edge of the moon. And it's quite beautiful. Of course, the best moonrise over the sea is when it's full moon. I mean, it looks so huge when it sort of comes up off the horizon, and it's still the same size when you're looking at it up there, but there's nothing to contrast it with, so it looks so small, but it's exactly the same size as when you see it over the sea. That little slither of light was there because the world was in the way, and the sun couldn't reflect its full light off the moon. The world got in the way. And unfortunately, with you and me, that's exactly what happens. God wants us to be full moon, not loony, full moon. He wants to reflect His glory through our living and our witness and our love and our compassion and the touching of other people with our lives. But the world gets in the way. And too much of the world gets into our lives, and the glory of God cannot be seen in our lives. But we are meant to reflect the glory of God. You see, on that day when Jesus hung on the cross, the veil in the temple was split in two. The veil that kept the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, behind the curtain. They went there to meet with God once a year, behind the curtain. And sometimes we're like that with God. We like to keep Him in church. And we come here to meet with God. And then we walk out the door and He stays here until next week when we come back, if God's lucky. And we need to get God out of the church and into our hearts and lives and feet and mouth and eyes and hands. In the world, day by day, reflecting His glory. Unfortunately, they kept the glory of God behind the curtain. But when Christ hung on the cross, the curtain was split. It was a symbolic gesture that the glory of God was not behind there anymore, but it escaped into all the world. And God wants to see His glory in our lives wherever we are. There's a cathedral in Europe, and it had this sign in the stained glass windows, one letter in every stained glass window. Glory to God in the highest. And when the lights in the cathedral were on, the whole village and towns around could look up and see glory to God in the highest, spelt to the outside world. A naughty little boy came along one day and he took his catapult and he shot out the E in highest. Bang. That was good, eh? Now it read, what did it read? It says, glory to God in the high street. And that's exactly what God wants in you and me. He wants His glory to shine through us in the high streets of this world, that the world may know God has sent His Son and His glory is seen in you and me. There is one more point that I had that I can't get to this morning. It's actually called the... just stick up the next slide. It's called, can you read it there? The restoration of God's glory. I haven't got time to deal with that, but I just want to mention it. That God works in you and me to restore His glory, and He uses all sorts of tools from His toolbox to do that. And sometimes it's hardship and suffering and illness and strife to bring out the glory of God. Peter says, the God of all grace called you to his eternal glory. And after you have suffered a little while, himself will restore you. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, give thanks for all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. And when Jesus spoke to Peter about his death, he said to Peter, one day somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. And he spoke about Peter's death. Traditionally, we hear that Peter, when he was crucified, requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Christ. He felt he was unworthy to be crucified like his master. But when Jesus said to him, one day somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go and stretch out your hands, he spoke of Peter's death. And the amazing thing is that he says in the last chapter of John's Gospel to Peter, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And so even in death, a Christian's witness and walk and memory brings glory to God. Oh Lord, please restore in you and in me, in us, in me and those who are sitting here in front of me, please restore your glory in us. Forgive us, Lord, when the world has got in the way and we do not reflect the awesome glory of God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing your glory to us in all the things you've made around us. Help us, Lord. Help us to have that glory restored in us. We give our lives to you this morning and pray that when people look at us, they will see something of you. Amen.